You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and this morning we'll begin in verse 15. If you're visiting this morning, you are jumping into the middle of a series. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, taking our precious time. One of the most important letters ever written on the face of the planet. We've been going through it slowly but surely. And today we come to Paul's prayer, which begins in verse 15. And we're going to zero our focus on verses 19 through 22. As you're turning, I'd like to ask you a couple questions. How do you experience powerlessness? That may not be a word you commonly use, but dwell on it with me for a minute. How do you experience powerlessness? You're not able to do what others are potentially able to do. You lack the ability to accomplish things that you would desire to accomplish. You lack the resources, the mental capacity, the opportunity. Perhaps there's obstacles in your way. Perhaps there's other people in your way. How do you experience powerlessness in your life? And I'd love it, you know, honestly, I think it would be very beneficial for us to go around the room and talk about this, but that's not what we do on Sunday mornings. Because I think each and every one of us has an individual experience with that. I'll tell you, I'll start. I'll open up. As a pastor, I could talk to you about the feelings of powerlessness as a father, as a man, as a white man. I could talk to you about all sorts of experiences that I have with powerlessness. But let me tell you, as a pastor, one thing I've come to know over the years, you can't fix people. Yes, amen. You can't manage people. You can't Messiah them. You can't. What do? We plant seeds. We water those seeds. We spend time cultivating those little seedlings, but it is up to God to give the increase. Amen. And as a pastor, you must come to terms with your true, genuine powerlessness. Sometimes when you're a young man, you don't have a daily experience of it and you don't feel it. It's not there haunting you. But as you get older and you experience some failings and you feel the lack of capacity that you have, you come to terms over an extended period of time with your powerlessness. This week, I had to visit a young lady in the hospital. She was a runaway. She was a meth addict. And her sweaty hair was plastered to her forehead. Her face was emaciated. And I just felt, oh, you know what I felt? I felt powerless. I didn't know what to say. You say, you're a pastor, hospital visitation. Oh, that's your thing. That's not my thing. It's not the giftings that God has given me. But when I go, I feel powerless. I didn't know what to say. I hardly knew what to pray. Really? A pastor? Yeah. No. And you know what I want? All I thought was maybe I'll buy her a snack from the vending machine. And I didn't have the change. Powerless. Absolutely powerless. What about you? You say you're a pastor, though. You have a pulpit. People sit down while you stand up and talk. You have a voice, at least. I understand that. You know, there are those who have no voice. The extent of their powerlessness is much beyond mine. I understand that. How do you experience it? One of the greatest treasures and gifts that God has given me is a friendship with African Americans. Pastor Kirk, specifically, Brother Cheney. I've known them over the years, and it has allowed me, at least in a little way, to vicariously feel what it's like to feel powerless as a minority in our culture. Yeah. Can I say that? Even if it's just a tiny little bit, to vicariously feel the vulnerability of that unique experience. Or to be married. I've been married going on 17, 18 years. Let's round it up to a good 20, right? how does it feel to be a woman? You know, I obviously can't tell you, but maybe God has given me just the tiniest bit of empathy. But how it feels to be a woman. How do you experience powerlessness? Right? Handicap. The crushing weight of poverty. Not just small amounts of money. I'm talking about holistic poverty. The poverty of education, the poverty of social leverage, the poverty of connections, the poverty of mobility, the poverty of education. I mean, holistic poverty. There's not many of us here that have the ability to empathize with that, perhaps a few. And how do you experience it? Now, let me ask you the follow-up question. How do you respond emotionally, or in your life, how do you respond when you feel powerless? If you're a Christian, you know this, you are powerless. Amen. Ultimately, boil it all down, you've got nothing. Amen. Nothing but God and God's word. Amen. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He upholds all things. But there are moments, you've got to admit, when you feel more powerless than at other times, right? And especially if you don't have certain resources or if you don't have certain social connections, who knows? But you have an experience of powerlessness. It comes and goes. How do you react? Self-pity. That's a common reaction. Frustration, anger. Do you blow up? Is that your style? When you're backed into a corner and you finally come to terms with the fact that you can't accomplish it. You can't do it. At least you're closer to reality. Amen. But how do you express that feeling? Do you lash out? Do you manipulate and lie and slander and maneuver? Which tactics do you take to try to regain that power and that sense of power, that delusion of power? I hope you're living an examined life, Christ Church. And I hope you're thinking and I hope you're examining your own self. I hope you can answer these questions honestly. I wish we could talk about it. I think there would be a lot to gain if we could discuss how we individually experience this. But you've got to ask this in your own mind and answer it this morning. I feel powerless when, and I respond this way. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing the book of Ephesians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself and his word, wants you this morning to be in touch with a power. Not the power within you. I'm not here to blow smoke. This is not a self-help meeting. Right? Not the power within you, but a power which is outside of you and over you. A power which transcends you and a power which is offered to you and made available to you. And in fact, Christian, is currently, present tense, operative in your life today. And I do believe... And I do believe this promise that if you could be in touch with that genuine power, which is operative in your life today by the Spirit of God, you would be given victory over how you are perpetually responding wrongly to the feelings of powerlessness. I do believe there is some victory in a powerlessness. And in a world where you are made to feel powerlessness, there is a victory which comes from knowing the power of God operative in your life today. Amen, Christ Church? Let's read about it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, they still have faith and love. They're Christians. They're genuine Christians, persevering in the faith. I do not cease to give thanks to you. For you, remembering you in my prayers. He's praying for them. What does he pray? This is the pastoral prayer for all church folk, for Christians. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. Now, we've been covering this. You know they already have the Spirit. He's praying for more Spirit. He's praying that the Spirit would turn up the volume, that he would continue to operate in their lives as the one who grants wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Look at his prayer. He says, I pray that God would give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. He wants you to know Christ more. In other words, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. He wants you to have more light. And this is the purpose of it. More light, more spirit, more wisdom, more revelation, more knowledge, so that you may know, Christian, church folk, that you may know. It's not talking about outsiders. It's talking about people who get the gospel to some degree. Church folk doing the rounds, sitting in the pew, that you may know. This is a sermon for Christians, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. We covered that last week. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? We covered that several weeks ago. And that you may know, that you might be in touch with, that you might know to a greater degree. Verse 19, what is the immeasurable? Can you measure it? You cannot measure it. The immeasurable greatness of his, say that word with me, power in you? No. What does it say? Toward us who believe. A power is already present tense, operative in your life. The question is whether or not you get it. The question is whether or not you are in touch with it. According, what is this power like? This power is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power is like the power that he demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead. And the power is like the power that he demonstrated when he, look at the next word, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. And what's that next word? Gave him as head over all things to you. Are you tracking Christ Church? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God, Christ Jesus wants you. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know your experience of it. I don't know how you feel concerning it, but he wants you to be in touch with a power that is toward you already, that is operative toward you. If the Apostle Paul is praying for this, right? If Paul is your pastor, he's still praying that you'd get it because it's not easily gotten. Are you tracking? Right. This is not something that you have arrived with. This is something you need more of to get in touch with the power which is already operative in your life. And the way he communicates this is by saying it's like the power, or it's demonstrated by, or it's according to the power that he displayed when he raised Jesus from the dead. That's number one. Number two, when he seated him. And then number three, we'll save that one for the end. All right, y'all ready? When he raised him from the dead. This is the power for you. You know the story. And for anyone visiting, you may not. He said, it is finished. He bore the wrath of God for man. And he lowered his head, he gave up the ghost, and he was dead, flatline. They stuck a spear in his side to make sure that he was dead. Water and blood gushed out. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took his body off the cross. The body of Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, took his body off the cross, laid him in a tomb on a cold slab, rolled the tomb closed. Then God began to arrest the processes of decay. The prophets tell us in the Psalms that he would not let his Holy One see corruption. He arrested the processes of decay that a normal body would experience. And then days later, do you know what he did? Did he reverse the processes of death? No, he did not reverse it. This was not like Wolverine and the X-Men, where the wounds began to heal over. He transcended the processes of death so that Jesus received a new body, a body that no one has ever had. A body that no one had yet had. This is not like Lazarus. This is a new body, a glorified body, a resurrection body, and a body that no one has ever experienced, not yet. He didn't reverse the processes. He transcended the processes, giving him a free, new, glorified body, a body that was like his old body. He was recognizable. like an oak tree is like an acorn, but certainly a new body. Amen, Christ Church. And it says that he did this from our text. He raised him up from the dead. Now, thinking caps, when we say raised from the dead, we automatically assume raised from the realm of death, raised from the grave. But that is not what it says. The word dead is plural. He is raised from the dead. That's not an English word. It's raised from the dead as in from among the dead, as in the walking dead, the plural. All of the people that were dead, from among them, he raised Jesus up so as to insinuate that he was the first, but he wouldn't be the last. You see, you know, a Christian the other day told me, we're raised from the dead, our bodies go out of the ground. I'm like, you're missing the whole point of Christianity. Yes, your body is raised up out of the ground, raised from among the dead, the first fruits. Yesterday I ate some figs off my fig tree, first fruits. There was about three or four of them. That let me know a little bit of what to expect when the whole harvest comes in. Amen. He has the ability, Christian, having raised Jesus up from among the dead, demonstrating his power, a power that is already operative within you if you believe, he has the ability to open up your tombstone, to crack it open. And how many of us are simply okay with him padding our bank account? You are selling yourself short. You are selling Jesus short. Your bank account. What are you, oh man, a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. And if you are a vapor, just imagine how much of a vapor your bank account is. You know, genuinely, when compared to the fact that Jesus can crack open your tombstone and gather up your carbon atoms from the bellies of worms and from the deep sea and from wherever they are in the planet, gather them all back together, have your spirit reunite with this new glorified body. Honestly, your bank account. Now, listen, Jesus does provide you with all the necessary goods. And Jesus can also find you a boyfriend. That's true. But don't sell yourself short. Amen. He could crack open your tombstone. The tomb, the tombstone is a memorial to the power of death, but the empty tomb is a memorial to the power of Christ in your life. There is a power demonstrated at the resurrection, which is operative in your life right now. As you sit there, do you know it? Do you experience it? Are you in touch with it? Where's your poise? Where's your confidence? Right? What are you doing biting your fingernails filled with anxiety and worry? You know, what are you doing? Where's your poise and your confidence? He says this, the next one. He raised him up. What else did he do? What was the second thing that he did? He seated him. Now, compared to the crucifixion, the resurrection is like second string. There's not a lot of ink has been spilled about the resurrection in comparison to the crucifixion. Would you nod your head? We know Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to pay the atonement for our sins, right? He paid the penalty, took the wrath of God. He is our substitute, our sacrifice. But then he was raised from the dead, and most Christians don't understand what that's all about, right? But then after he was raised from the dead, the Bible says that his disciples saw him ascend up into the clouds. And the Bible says that God seated him at the right hand. He enthroned him. Most Christians have zero clue what that's all about. I mean, you know that it happened, right? But what in the world is that all about? Wasn't he always seated in heaven, right? What it means to be seated at the right hand of the Father, it means that Jesus Christ, the one who was born in a manger, Jesus of Nazareth, if you would go back in time and you would go to that land, you would be able to see him and touch him and behold his glory. The incarnate Son of God was ascended up into the heavenly realms to the place where God's Spirit dwells, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. You say, what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler over all things. He is the master of the universe. Wasn't he always the master of the universe? No, here's the nuance. Jesus Christ, the incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word, was always the creator and sustainer of all things. But what we are saying here, what Paul is saying here, is that there is a human ruling over the universe. the God-man. He's like you in some ways, ruling over the universe. In the future? No, right now. Are you recognizing the applications there? Jesus Christ is the master over all of creation. Two sparrows are sold for a penny, and not a single one of them falls without Jesus Christ being intimately aware of and in control of it. Amen? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Waves swell and they crash because Jesus is in charge of all of this. Jesus, the God-man, a human, is the boss over everything. He's the master of the universe. He is the Lord over all the demons. Who is this man that commands the unclean spirits and they obey him? When Jesus, our true David, slung the stone of Calvary, it hit Satan between the eyes. Pay attention. He fell to the ground. He's not yet finally and ultimately dead, but he writhes on the ground as Goliath did before his head was chopped off. As he writhes on the ground, Jesus has taken the banner from his loose grip, the banner of the universe. Remember what Satan said? I'll give you all this if you'll bow to me. No, thank you. I have another plan. He takes that thing right out of his hands. He controls the universe now, and he is off to defeat all of his enemies. They run. They hide. They snipe from the bushes. Oh, Willie, have you come to torment me before the time? He has come. He is occupying ground. Walls are falling at the sound of his trumpet. He, the true David, has slayed the Goliath. He, the true Israel, will take occupation of his land. That is happening right now. It is happening currently. Oh, look at the news. It's not going to tell you that, but that is happening currently. Would you mind shutting that door for me? He is in charge overall, the master over all the demons, over all darkness and evil and spiritual forces, over Satan himself. They still run and hide, and they still snipe from the bushes, but he is gaining ground. He is over all of the kings and the rulers and the governors and the clandestine councils. He is over all the movers and the shakers and the Hollywood producers. Why in the world, Christian, are you sucking up to them? Why are you groveling at their feet? Why are you pandering for favor from politicians? Why would you compromise yourself to speak at the commencement address of he who is well beneath the feet of our Lord and Savior? Why would you beg and, oh, please give me favor, Washington, Hollywood? No, the Christians have no reason to grovel or to placate or to compromise. Our head is the head over all. He is the conqueror. He is in charge. His dominion is expanding. The mustard seed is growing. Be patient and wait, but don't grovel. Don't placate. Don't compromise. Don't bite your nails. Amen, church? Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the quintessential president of his day, the quintessential tyrant of his day. And he told Caiaphas, he says, a day is coming when you will see me seated at the right hand of the Father. And Caiaphas freaked out because he knew what that meant. What Jesus was saying is that right now, as far as your eyes go, I'm standing, I'm the defendant. But a great reversal is coming. The tables will turn, and you, Caiaphas, who sit in judgment over me, you will find yourself, give it some time, you will find yourself standing before me as the defendant, and you will see me with your eyes. Are you tracking? That's the reversal. That's the tables turning. That is what is invisibly true today. John the Baptist is increasingly becoming one of my favorite Bible characters. He got involved in elections sometimes. Did you know that? He said, you know, character matters, Herod. Character matters. You don't get to sleep with whoever you want to sleep with, Herod. You know, he got himself involved there. You know why John the Baptist meddled in who Herod, the non-Christian politician, tyrant, dictator, brought into his bed? Because John the Baptist knew that Jesus is Lord over his bed, Lord over his body parts, Lord over his money, Lord over all that he has. John the Baptist, in charge of it all. Jesus in charge of it all, John the Baptist in touch with that. Now you say, didn't he lose his head? Right? He definitely lost his head. Right? But Jesus is Lord over death too. There's no losing. You're untouchable. He's the master over all. You say, well, how do we explain the fact that things aren't always going according to plan? The book of Hebrews makes it plain. It says it like this. It says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, everything is in subjection to him. He left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see with our physical eyes. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Everything is in subjection to him. Yet it is not yet made visible to our eyes. But give it some time, Christian. It's already, but not yet true. And you, if you are a Christian, can walk by faith, not by sight, and have a poise and a confidence in the face of powerlessness, knowing that your head is the head over all the universe. He has been exalted over all demons, over all creation, over all disease. Did he not make Paul blind and Bartimaeus see? Amen. Over all kings, over all the sinful acts of man, the greatest murder of all, the greatest sin that has ever happened on this planet was the murder of Jesus Christ. God used that, flipped it to save his people. If he can do that, he can take care of any and every sin. You don't get to escape his sovereignty by slipping down the back alley of sin. No, he's in charge over everything. Even your sinful acts, he's going to turn and use for good. What you intended for evil, he intends for good. Amen. He is over all of salvation. It is easier for a rich man. It is easier for a camel, I should say, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And you should all ask, well, then how is it possible for anyone to go to heaven? And Jesus would say, with man, it is impossible. Man does not have the power. Man does not have the authority. But with God, all things are powerful because he is Lord over salvation. He is Lord over conversion. And he is Lord over your life. Every aspect of it, right? He is Lord over the mouths of your children and what they say to you and how they say it and how you should respond. Is he not? He is Lord over what you wear and how you wear it and when you wear it and where you buy it and for how much you buy it for. He is Lord over your hair, how much you have or how little you have and what color it is. He's Lord over your skin and what you put on it and what you stick in it. He's Lord over what you hold in your hands and for how long you hold over them and for what purpose you hold them. He is Lord over every single tiny aspect of your life. He is the Lord over all. He is Lord over your money, how you make it, what you do with it, where you put it. And it, you know, has no power. There is no intrinsic power in anything in this world. Power only resides in the Word of God. Only in Christ. He is Lord over everything. Listen to this text right here. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or distress? That's ridiculous. What are you freaking out about? Why are you so panicked? Why are you lashing out and blowing up and manipulating and lying and slandering? All trying to escape these feelings of powerlessness. Nobody puts me in a corner. Why are you doing that? You don't need to. Where's your poise? Where's your confidence? Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it? No. No. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. When the world looks at the church, it considers it sheep to be slaughtered. Marginalized, voiceless, powerless, foolish. That's what Caiaphas thought of Jesus, didn't he? No, Paul says. In all these things, he's not saying you won't experience these things. He's not saying you're not going to suffer. He's not saying you won't be made to feel powerless. He's saying, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I'm a conqueror in all these things. No, you're more than a conqueror. Don't sell yourself short. In all these things, more than a conqueror. through him who loves us. Do you know why you're more than a conqueror? Because you don't just beat it. You enslave it. And you use it for your own transformation and your own salvation. You have a power, if you are a believer, and only if you are a believer, that is currently operative in your life and in this world. You don't see it. Caiaphas didn't see it. Herod didn't see it. I hope you see it. And it is operative over the whole world, over all of human history, over your life, over every facet of it. The situations that you are in are controlled and oriented for you, right? We'll come to that. It is operative in your life currently. And it is a power which has been demonstrated by Jesus being raised up from the dead, defeating your worst enemy, and then being seated as the master of the universe over all things, visible and invisible, in this life or the life to come. And then, what's the third thing? If you would look in your text, or if you can remember reading it carefully, then he gave. He raised him. Then he seated him. Then he gave him. Oh, don't miss this, church. He gave him to whom? To whom? To you. Now you say, oh, I know that. I celebrate Christmas every year. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. Amen. That's true, right? For God so loved the world that he, what's the next word? Gave. His only begotten son. We have been given Christ as a sacrifice. Amen. Hey, come on, wake up. We have been given him as a lamb. Who needs a sacrifice? I do. Who needs a lamb? I do. Right? But that's not what Paul's saying. Don't miss it. He didn't say, and he gave him as a lamb to the church. He didn't say that he gave him as a child to the church. He said he gave him as head over all things to the church. The point is that currently, present tense, Jesus Christ, the master of the universe, is mastering the universe for your benefit. You say, even the situation I'm currently in, yes. Even the physical health situations I'm dealing with, yes. Even the demonic forces that I'm interacting with, yes, yes. All of it. Every molecule. He makes the electrons go round. And he's doing it all for you. For your good. And for his glory. He has been given to you as head over all things. You see, if you were to go to a bodyguard firm, you know, I don't have the level of fame that I need a bodyguard. But, you know, at Reds the other day, Shaquille O'Neal was there and he had a bodyguard. So, and you were to go to that firm, every one of those bodyguards, black belt in jujitsu, right? Training in small arms, tactics with a whole entourage, an armor-proof car and bulletproof vests. Every one of those bodyguards were at one point in time a 45-pound 8-year-old boy, right? Or girl, right? And when you go to the firm and you say, I would like to hire a bodyguard, they don't give you the 45-pound 8-year-old boy. They give you the trained defense specialist, the bodyguard. We have been given the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the child in a manger. We have been given the suffering servant who was humiliated on the cross for our sins in the past. But today we have also been given the ascended, exalted, enthroned Jesus Christ, master over the universe, Lord over all, given to the church. So Christian, let me ask you this. How do you experience powerlessness in your life? Right? I know it's different for everyone. Maybe you are here this morning and you still have the delusions of power. It's a delusion. Boil you down and all your stuff and all your accomplishments, boil it all down. And at the end, it's nihilo, nothing. And you only exist because God can say, let you exist, sustain you and uphold you. You have no intrinsic power. Nothing you do or say has any intrinsic power whatsoever. Don't believe the delusion. Don't believe the satanic delusion. But maybe you're here and you don't need me to remind you of what it feels like to be powerless. You are powerless over the hormones taking place in your body, over the stranglehold of poverty. Maybe the IRS is coming after you. That can make you feel powerless. Whatever it is, Christian, where's your poise? Where's your confidence? Where are your eyes of faith? Knowing that you have been given as head over all things to Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.